Thank you, Wayne. Sorry, I should have brought that back earlier. So secrecy, is secrecy generally a positive thing or a negative thing when you think of secrecy right off the top of your head? Positive, negative thing, you know, thumbs up, thumbs down, thumbs down. Yeah, there's certain things that we ought to keep secret. You know, there's what we can confide in somebody and, you know, hey, I've been struggling with this, but this is just between you and me. So keeping that confidentiality is good. But generally when you think of secrecy, it doesn't necessarily have a positive connotation to it. It feels like things are being done in the background that aren't. Why is it not being done in front of everybody? So secrecy, not generally a good thing. God doesn't operate in secrecy often. You know, sometimes he does, and we know that God met one-on-one with Moses with the burning bush, but the miracles, all the plagues, those were done in public. In Egypt, God is a very public God. When Jesus came back to life, there was over 500 people that Jesus saw. People saw that, know that this is Jesus. When John the Baptist came proclaiming, "Hey, Jesus is coming," it wasn't just to a couple people; it was to these masses, to all these folks in Israel. Likewise, when Jesus is baptized, he starts his public ministry. We're going to hear the voice of God saying, "This is my Son, whom I love." Well, that's a public thing. That's for this whole nation of Israel, so the world can know. There's all these witnesses. Yes, this really happened. This really took place. God loves doing things out in public, so that way his name can be made known. So we're going to look at his baptism today. Like I said, we're going to look at the life of Jesus. Right now we're in the first chair, kind of the come and see phase. God's saying, hey, come and see my son Jesus. Come and see, come in here. And there's going to be a big come and see moment where he's baptized and the Holy Spirit descends like a dove. And God says, this is my son. It's a big come and see that, hey, whoa, things are different now. The Christ is here, the Messiah is here, Jesus is here. And we're going to look at, we're basically touching all four of the Gospels' accounts as we look at that, because each of them have something different to offer us. Let me pray, and then we'll unpack, well, what's the difference between these books? Lord, we're thankful that we can gather here together, thankful for your word, which, sharper than a two-edged sword, it divides. It divides well within us, Lord. May you pierce our hearts today with your truth, Lord. May you help us with greater reliance upon you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as we look at the baptism of Jesus, as I said, we're going to look at the four accounts. So kind of look at, well, there's these four different gospel accounts. And as you know, if you get four people to witness an event and have them tell it to you, everybody's going to tell something a little bit different, aren't they? Not that anybody was wrong, it's just what they pick up or the purpose in communicating is going to be a little bit different. So these four gospel accounts are just that. It's four different men writing these accounts. For Matthew, he's writing to the Jewish audience, writing to present Jesus as Israel's Messiah. So everything he writes in his account, those 28 books, 28 chapters, is about presenting to Israel Jesus as the Messiah. And we look at Mark. We believe Matthew is probably the first one written. If it wasn't, perhaps it was Mark. Mark was more pastoral. He was writing to these believers what it means to follow Jesus, looking at his Jesus' life through that lens. Then you have Luke, showing that faith rested on this firm historical fact, writing to Theophilus, this Roman, this Gentile. So he's saying, hey, you know, everything you've heard, I want you to be sure, and I'm going to be very diligent and showing these facts to you. Then John, much later on, is writing to persuade people to believe in Jesus. That's John's purpose, which is why he writes, we have John 1:1, and the word beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. He starts way back at the beginning of time and says, well, in the beginning was the word, in the beginning was Jesus. Jesus was God. God, Jesus was always there. So this whole first chapter, this whole book is writing to convince people that, yeah, Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one who came to die for our sins. So as we back up, last week we looked at John the Baptist. We could have easily combined last week and this week's together as John is going out in the coming back from the wilderness. Remember that he was raised in the wilderness as he was filled with the Holy Spirit in utero, but raised, trained, groomed in the way of the Lord in the wilderness. And then God speaks to him and he sends him out to the Jordan to baptize people, proclaiming this message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So he does this, and people are coming, and mass is coming out to John. They're coming from Israel, from Jerusalem, from all around, and being baptized and hearing this message of baptism, of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And so that's what's going on. That leads into now here comes Jesus on the scene right after that. We're going to look at first, we're going to follow this kind of chronologically, as events happened. It says in the book of John, verse 1, 29, the next day he, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." So it's interesting. John's the only one who includes this account. So we have this John is not John the Baptist. This John is the disciple John, the one whom Jesus loved, the one whom wrote the book of Revelation, the first 1, 2, 3 books of John. And he records this account, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Pointing people, connecting people with Jesus, with this message of repentance for forgiveness of sins, which he's been proclaiming. He said, you know, be baptized, repent, change. Remember, repentance means changing your mind to be aligned with God for the forgiveness of sins. And now here comes Jesus. Hey, here's the guy I was talking about. He's the one who's going to bring the forgiveness of sins here to Israel. This is the one I've been telling you all about. He said his baptism was just a foreshadow of the things to come, that he was not worthy of the one to come. And after preparing the way, declaring to others, one would come who would take away the sins of the world. And he uses the word, "Behold, the Lamb of God." So what did he want people to see? He wanted people's minds to be connected to Passover, be connected with that lamb, that sacrifice that had to take away their sins. Remember Israel, they had to not just sacrifice the sin, the lambs, the goats, the bulls. They're doing all these sacrifices to clean themselves regularly of their iniquities. So he's trying to point them back, connect Jesus here back with the Passover, back with when God had them do it. So they keep on seeing Jesus and the Passover lamb, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus, Passover lamb, forgiveness of sins. So hey, this is just the now present day fulfillment of what's going on here. This isn't just some new arbitrary thing of God. This is a fulfillment of what God's been doing all along. Now we just have Christ taking human flesh, and that's what's going on. Verse 30, he clarifies his words to the crowd, "This is the one I was talking to you about. While John is a godly man and dwelt with the Holy Spirit, he's nothing compared to Christ." He said, "I'm just a forerunner." He's the one that God's using to start this great revival here in Israel. Jesus ranks well before John because he existed first. He always has existed. We see pointing towards the eternality of Christ. Remember we talked about, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Jesus always had existed. So John is connecting these to his readers. Here's the Jesus, the Christ who's always existed. Now he's come to take away the sins of the world. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Here's this wonderful Jesus. He just ranks so far beyond. John says, "I'm just so fortunate to be able to prepare the way." It's interesting, verse 31, "I myself did not know him." Is John the Baptist and Jesus related to one another? Yeah. I did not know him. Well, we all have those relatives. Oh, I didn't really know them. And I think because John was living out in the wilderness, Jesus was growing up in Nazareth, so they probably didn't really get together all that much. They didn't FaceTime one another. They weren't on Facebook, so none of this was going on. Perhaps they saw each other. But he didn't know that, man, this is the Messiah. So it makes us even greater. The verse 29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That was God. That was the Holy Spirit revealing to John the Baptist in that moment. Here he is. That wonderful discernment. And I believe that we can cultivate that discernment. And I believe it's God's desire that we're able to discern these things of his, to hear from him. John didn't know it was Christ, but I did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. He knew God. I believe God revealed to him, you baptize, and I'm going to reveal to you the Christ. So here he comes. He's revealed so that way all Israel can now know. God does his big important things publicly. He wants all of Israel. It's not like you have your other sects out there. This isn't John Smith hearing from God in the Vermont wilderness or New York wilderness. John Smith is the Mormon guy, right? Sorry, I get people confused easily. Names aren't my favorite thing. But he didn't just appear to one person and reveal all these things. No, he's revealing to many people. This isn't just to one person privately, Muhammad. I want you to go ahead and start this offshoot of Christianity, of Judaism. No. God does things very, very publicly, oftentimes when he reveals himself. So John's the only one to record these events. Why? Well, his purpose is to persuade people to believe in Jesus so here we have John connecting Jesus with the sacrificial lamb. So he's connecting these two for his audience. And so as Jesus arrives to be baptized, verse 14, John would have prevented him saying, I need to be baptized by you. Why do you come to me? Which is a very valid question. You have the Christ, the God's revealed to him, just like he revealed to Peter a couple of years later. You're the God, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah. Well, God the Father has revealed that to you. So John now has this. Jesus says, I need to be baptized by you. Why are you coming to me for baptism? This doesn't make any sense. I'm a man. I sin. I need to be cleansed by you. But Jesus' response is, let it be so for now. For thus is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. And so John consented. God's ways aren't our ways, often are they? Seems right. This makes no sense. This is to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus, in fulfilling all righteousness, remember Jesus died as a propitiation, as a satisfaction of God's righteousness for us. He identified with all of our sins on the cross, did he not? He bore all of our sins. So in this baptism, Jesus is identifying himself with the people, to fulfill all of God's righteousness. And also in this, I believe Jesus, he's being a good, obedient Jew. Not just for appearance's sake, like the Pharisees and Sadducees, those brood of vipers, which John called out, but no, this is what's appropriate right now. In this point in time, I need to be baptized by you. I'm not doing anything rebellious or off. I'm following God's plans. So John consents. It's interesting, Matthew's the only one that records this conversation. No other gospel accounts. Perhaps it was, once again, writing to those Jewish folks trying to convince them to fulfill all of God's righteousness, trying to put all this together. So now we have here Jesus, he's baptized. Now when all the people were baptized, when Jesus had also been baptized, and was praying, the heavens opened up, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. So everybody else is done baptizing, and Jesus is sitting there praying, which is interesting. Luke's the only one that records him praying, and I believe he was praying. He's trying to be very connected with God. We know, well, he is God, so I imagine he's praying something like Romans 12:1. I present myself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Probably not his exact words, but I think the sentiment is something like that. He's praying to the Father, and the heavens open up, and the Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove. It's not actually a dove, but something like a dove. Well, why a dove? We have God here on earth. Remember when the angel visits Mary and Elizabeth and Joseph, what's the reaction to having the angel there? There's fear. Oh no, what's going on here? I'm in trouble. So imagine you have God coming here down to earth to people. What's our initial reaction probably going to be? Fear. Oh no, what have I done? I must be in pretty big trouble here. So we have this dove coming down here because Jesus hasn't come to condemn anybody. That's the beautiful, wonderful news about the gospel. Jesus hasn't come to condemn, but to free. He's come to, in fact, take all the condemnation on himself so that we can be pure and free and clear of all unrighteousness. This dove, symbol of peace, gentleness, not wrath and judgment, forgiveness of sins. So God's peace and his gentleness is coming down upon Jesus, coming down on the world. What a wonderful, wonderful picture as Jesus comes up and he's now filled with the Holy Spirit. He's indwelt with the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, he's not indwelt with the Holy Spirit before this point. John the Baptist is, but he is not. And then we get God's voice. You're my beloved son. With you I am well pleased. Not just a little voice into Jesus' ear, but an audible voice for everybody. The Father in heaven, you are my son, my beloved son. With you I am well pleased. This affirmation reaching the hearts of the people that are witnessing this. I imagine this is what started Jesus being the magnet, the crowds kind of following him and knowing about him. But wow, what a wonderful opening to ministry. God's the Holy Spirit coming on and the God's word blessing him, launching him into ministry. Remember, Jesus hadn't done any ministry yet. He was talking in the temple as a 12-year-old boy, but that was just a naturally, supernaturally gifted young man. Doing out of his natural abilities. His ministry hasn't started yet. And before we unpack the Holy Spirit's part in ministry, let's look what John says at the end of his account. It says, I myself did not know him. It says that once again. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Or John is writing to all these people so that they could have this faith in Jesus. He said, I am a witness. I saw this. All these people around me are witnesses. They all saw this. You can look at the other gospel accounts. We have different witnesses. The Holy Spirit literally came down and descended from heaven, rested on Jesus when he came out of the water. God promised me this person who the Holy Spirit descends on remains. That's the one who's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. That's the one who through whom we all may have the Holy Spirit if we have faith in Christ. And I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God. John puts his stamp. No, this is him. This is God. And so we have this wonderful, so for all that are believers, this should encourage our faith. This is why the book of John, writing to Jesus' account, which is why often when a person first becomes a believer, we say encourage them to read the book of John because it's written so that way people can know about Jesus. He is the Savior. It can be a little tricky. There's a lot of imagery and stuff in there, poetic, that I have trouble with. I don't know, you that are good with poetry and stuff like that, probably read a little bit easier. I'm more of a literal person. I like the Apostle Paul's writing, just straight and to the point. If anybody else is probably more of an engineering mind, you probably appreciate that. But if those of you who like the vivid imagery that John gets, and I'm not saying it's bad, just, man, this is Jesus. He is the Son of God. Once again, his ministry didn't start until this point. And this is a requirement for us to do anything well for the Lord. We need spirit empowerment. We can be a light bulb, but if we're not plugged into the socket, we're a pretty useless light bulb, aren't we? We need to have connection to that power, not just the ability to do something. We need to be connected to the Lord. We need to be connected with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, spirit-empowered ministry. So in our message today, we saw there's great assurance that Jesus is the Son of God. He was sent to save us from our sins. We saw the public declaration from the Father himself. We see the baptism, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, commissioning Jesus for ministry. So he didn't start ministry until he was filled with the Holy Spirit, till he was indwelt with the Holy Spirit. So we must do ministry, we must do work by God, we must do work for God, with God 100% of the time. We can't just, if I'm operating outside of his power, I'm just operating in my own power. And that's not a fruitful place to be. We saw the promise, Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. This is our one true source of power for us to do ministry. Yes, we're going to get spiritual gifts, and just because I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit, let me back up. We're all, as followers of Christ, indwelt with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within us, but he can be way down at the bottom. His levels can be pretty low. I've, through acts of disobedience, whatever, quenched the Holy Spirit. We want to be filled up with it, and filled up with his power to be able to do ministry. We get his power to do ministry. We're all, as followers of Christ, we get spiritual gifts. Just because I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't mean I still don't have that spiritual gift. If our spiritual gift is service, I can still serve without the Holy Spirit. If my spiritual gift is teaching, I can still teach without the Holy Spirit. If my spiritual gift is administration, I can still administer well without the Holy Spirit. But that effectiveness is going to be missing. We don't lose the gift just because we're not filled. We just lose the effectiveness. So I'm excited as we study the life of Christ to see what Spirit-empowered ministry was meant to be. It was meant to bear much fruit. This fourth chair right here. At the end, Jesus wants us to go and bear much fruit, filled with the Holy Spirit, raised up in him. John, in chapter 15, the vine analogy, Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. These are Jesus' words. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Brian, you can study as much as you want. You can know everything. You can parse Greek and Hebrew and do whatever else. But if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, it's going to be pretty worthless. If I'm going to go out and the hospital visits or home visits or whatever, if I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit, you're just getting Brian. And you might like me, but you need God. You need the Holy Spirit to minister to you. And that's the same thing for each of you. I believe we want to have impact for Christ. But it says right here, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And this isn't just our salvation speak. This is connected to the vine, getting those juices coming and flowing in regularly. You know what happens to the maple leaves in the winter up in New England? They get pretty. And then they die. The maple trees aren't bearing it. They're pretty leaves in the wintertime. Where's all that sap? It's way down low. It's down in the roots. You can stick your little spigot into the side of the tree, but you're not going to get sap to flow out of it until it gets warmer. You need to have this connection. You need to have this sap, this lifeblood coming through it. God wants us to bear much fruit. We're going to see in Jesus' life, he bared much fruit to demonic deliverance. I believe this is still a ministry that we need to be doing today. Man, Satan is alive and active. Hate to say he's alive and active in our church. He's alive and active in each of us. Some of us, through our own sin, we give footholds over to Satan. He needs to be driven out of our life. Bearing much fruit in healing, bearing much fruit in restoration, bearing much fruit in just whatever the Lord wants to do in each of our lives. God gives us incredible power to do that. But the Holy Spirit also, John had incredible discernment, didn't he? It's interesting, we talked last week where John is preaching for repentance, for forgiveness of sins, the baptism and everything, and as this group comes forward, what does he say? You brood of vipers. That's a pretty awful welcome. What if I just sat at the front door and everybody walks in, or we train the ushers, you brood of vipers, who told you to flee from the wrath? Every time you come in, Wayne says, you brood of vipers, you brood of vipers. You guys aren't going to be coming back here very often, are you? That's not an usher training. That's not pastoral care. But he had the discernment. The Lord spoke to him and said, hey, these folks might be outwardly, we can have disagreement. I think it was probably talking to the Pharisees, Sadducees, or other folks where it hasn't really penetrated deep. They have all these nice religious outflowings. But John spoke with discernment from the Lord. He knew this was the Lamb of God, not because he grew up with Jesus, but because God told him that. He discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:11, for who knows the thoughts, a person's thoughts except for the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We want to know the thoughts of God. So that's why absolutely we need to go to his word. We want to know his thoughts. And this can help us with the black and white. Okay, I know I should be honest. But what about these situations? Pretty clear, I'm not supposed to murder anybody. I'm not supposed to rape anybody. I'm not supposed to steal from anybody. Unfortunately, there's areas outside of that which are gray and which are going to be conditional from time to time, the discernment. How much truth do I speak this time? Do I just let a person speak and just absorb it? Or do I say, hey, you know, kind of point out, hey, there might be a problem here. We need discernment from the Lord as we're working. We need discernment from the Lord in our marriages, in our other relationships. Sometimes people just need to vent. They don't need a problem solved. I like solving problems, though. Who else like solving problems? Yeah, a lot of guys, we like solving problems. You know, we just need to solve problems. We need that discernment from the Lord. Or if we are, how do we do that? God, what do you want me to do? Well, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And if we don't have the Spirit of God filled up in us, man, we're firing blindly. And that's not a great place to be in our lives. So we want to cultivate, grow, develop our relationship with God so we can bear much fruit. And then the end goal of my sanctification is your and yours is not for me to be better, but for me to have more significant kingdom impact. The purpose of us becoming more godly is not so I can become super Christian and I can have a higher level in heaven or whatever the case may be. I'm not sure how that all works out. But we can have impact here. Impact with one another. Impact for the Lord's sake. That's what he wants us to do with the Holy Spirit. It's not just about me. But the big thing is required Spirit empowerment. So my prayer for today is not that we figure out how to be fully filled with the Holy Spirit so we can have Spirit empowerment, but just that, you know what? We all guys, you know what? I've been operating in a lot of deficiencies. I've been operating with my tank empty. And that's not a good place to be in. John, if your scuba tank is empty, that's probably, you better not be under the water if your air tank is empty. You're not going to be out swimming for very much longer. Not a good feeling. And if you're too deep, man, you rise up too quickly, well, then you get the bends and all sorts of other problems. We want full tanks. Or fuller tanks. We need to be operating out of the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't start his ministry until he was filled with the Holy Spirit. The God of this universe, the creator of everything. Remember what John said here. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus made everything in this world. Christ made everything. And when Christ put on flesh, he became Jesus. And Jesus did not start ministry until he was filled with the Holy Spirit. So you and I were not God. I love you guys, but you're not God. And you guys tolerate me, and I'm not God. But man, if we're not doing it, if the God of the universe didn't do it without this close relationship, the filling of the Holy Spirit, then we ought not to be either. We want to be filled with the Holy Spirit as we act. So let me go ahead and pray for us as we close. And then we're going to have a couple more songs, and we're going to have a time of Fifth Sunday just to share whatever's on your heart. We'll have a microphone here, or I can take it around to you all. But let me go ahead and pray for us, Lord. We desperately need your Holy Spirit to empower us. our natural abilities, they get in the way sometimes. But Lord, may you help us realize and sense our need and our dependence on you today. Work mightily in our hearts. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And so before worship gets going, sorry, I forgot.